Merry Christmas, LifePoint Online. I was thinking this past week that we probably need Christmas this year more than ever, or at least more than ever in my lifetime, because if Christmas is nothing else, it's this reminder to us that God never forgets his people. You know, we've been talking about in this series how Jesus was throughout the Old Testament, the coming of Christ, Christmas, this whole idea, it was present. It was maybe camouflaged a little bit, but there were certain people, there were prophets, there were teachers, there were people who wrote those things down for us, and they saw it. And they talked about it years before it ever came to be. And the proof then, the proof's really in the prophecies. And so we've talked about how Jesus was our prophet. He was the one who stood between God and the people, facing the people, speaking in behalf of God. And then we talked about how Jesus was our priest. He stood between us and God, and he was facing God in behalf of us, representing us to God. And then he was our king. He was the one who sat beneath God's authority and over the people. And so what we want to do today as we think about Christmas Eve is not just think solely about Jesus, the person, the coming Messiah, but there was a specific prophecy, not just about the person, but about the place. So we're going to look at the Old Testament prophet Micah in chapter 5. He says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the Ancient of Days." It's amazing that Messiah was going to come to us, and he was not going to come to us from a place like Jerusalem where we would all think a king would come from, but rather he was going to come to us from Bethlehem, this small little burg, this small little ville, essentially, that felt like it was out really in the middle of nowhere. That's where Messiah was going to come from. And so what's for us is unusual is that, you know, in our homes, we all have a little table maybe like this or a spot where we set up this happy little nativity, and we've got a star, and the star is over the stable, and in the stable, you've got all these various kinds of animals lounging around this family, and there's this strong Joseph-looking character, and he's handsome, and then there's Mary, the mother of Jesus there, and she looks fantastic, by the way, in light of the fact that she's just ridden over 100 miles on a donkey and given birth to a baby. Her makeup is perfect. She looks great, and there's the baby Jesus, and he's wrapped up in this little blanket, and he's in a manger in hay, and he looks warm and cuddly, and that's kind of this Western view that we have. The only problem with that is that history is telling us a different story about the nativity. Bethlehem was a town, maybe 300 people. So the reality is that right now there are more people watching this video cast across all of our platforms than there were total in the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was really only known for one thing. Throughout the Old Testament, the only thing Bethlehem was known for was lots and lots of shepherds who raised lots and lots of sheep, but not just any sheep. In Bethlehem, that's the place where they raised the paschal lambs, the lambs that were given for the sacrifices of the Passover, the lambs that were the best of the best, the ones who were unblemished. As a matter of fact, they were so careful about the lambs that were raised in Bethlehem that they wrapped their legs whenever they were born in what were called swaddling cloths. And they were to protect the lambs, especially the little ones, because they would fall and hurt themselves on rocks, and they didn't want them to those little lambs to get skinned up and scarred, because they had to be perfect. If they were going to be Passover lambs, if they were going to be offered as part of that sacrifice, they had to be unblemished, had to be without spot. And so because of that, in and around the little ville, the little burg, the outskirts of this place, Bethlehem, they built these special towers. As a matter of fact, I'll show you a picture of one right now from an archaeological dig outside of the city of Bethlehem. And it's a birthing tower. It was a place that a lamb could go and have her lamb inside the bottom of that birthing tower. There were swaddling clothes that were tucked into the rocks by the shepherds, so they could go in and wrap the lamb's legs immediately. The shepherd could stand up on top of that tower, keep watch, keep lookout over anyone who may try and come, thieves who would come, or animals who would come, wolves who would come. He could stand there and stand watch in this, the most unique of places. A lady named Donna Goel, a local writer and historian, shared not only that picture with me, but some of her research with me. And it's important because we go back to Micah's prophecy in Micah 4:8, and it says this, "And you, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, the kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. So from this little place in Bethlehem, from this little place that Passover lambs came from this little place that was a reminder to the people of God ever since the Exodus that God never forgets his people, that God is always watching out, that God is going to pass over his people, that God is going to provide salvation from this unlikely little place. Outside of Bethlehem, it is very likely that the Savior of the world came to us, fulfilling the prophecies of the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. And that's important for us as we think about the realities of what we've faced and what we've seen this year. For some people, Christmas is a super happy time, and for some people, it's a very difficult time. It's a difficult time in the larger scope and perspective of their lives, but certainly it's a difficult time, speaking specifically of these past 9 to 10 months that we've been in. You know, a few years ago, my wife and I, we were in our kitchen, and we were kind of joking back and forth a little bit, and I probably said something sarcastic because sarcasm is my love language. I probably said something sarcastic to my wife, Angie, and just out of immediate response, she walked by me and just swatted me on the backside. And whenever she did, her hand recoiled real quick, and she said, "Ouch!" And she looked down at her finger, and obviously I came over and looked down at her finger, and very quickly, with what seemed like it was within seconds, her finger started to turn a purplish, gray, green color, and it became obvious to her, and her comment to me was, she said, "I think I broke a blood vessel whenever I hit you on the backside," to which I commented, "Well, yes, you did," right? She hit me, and all of a sudden she recoiled, and what had happened is that her finger had perfectly struck the rivet on the back of my jeans where the pocket comes together in the denim, and just her finger ran square into that rivet. And I was thinking about 2020, and it's kind of like that for us. It's like things were going pretty good. We were having a good time, right, in general in life, and all of a sudden, man, smack, we just ran into the rivet. People have asked me, and this happens a lot whenever there are crises, and certainly crises of a global proportion that dominate cultural thought. People have asked me, they say, "You know, Dean, is coronavirus, is it part of prophecy? Dean, is coronavirus, is it in the Bible?" And the answer is yes and no. No, I don't think it's in the scripture spoken of specifically in terms of you and me trying to develop some sort of timeline for exactly when the Son of God is going to return. Yes, it is in the Bible in terms of thinking about what the purpose of prophecy is, in terms of God wanting to prepare his people. That's what the Old Testament prophets said over and over and over again in various ways. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, prepare the way of the Lord. What God was doing, he was using the exile to get the people of God ready for the coming Messiah. And what is God doing in our day? He's doing something very similar. He's using difficult circumstances that come up in our lives and in our worlds and the struggles and the crises to prepare his people for this next coming of God, this relationship that we get to walk out with him, this moment for us when we're going to see him face to face. That's part of the reality of prophecy. As a matter of fact, Simon Peter, follower of Jesus and disciple, says it this way. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way," speaking of the coming day of the Lord, "what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God." So, is what we face this year, is it prophetic? Absolutely. Is the mean boss that you have to deal with at work on a regular basis, is that prophetic? Yes. Is the financial struggle and crisis maybe that you find yourself in right now, the relational difficulty that's standing right in front of you as you think about Christmas, as you think about the holidays, that's right in front of you, is that prophetic? Absolutely. Because God doesn't waste anything. And God is about the business right now of using anything and everything, the best of days and the worst of days, to prepare the way of the Lord and to prepare a people for himself. And some of you know that I lost my mother this year. I say I lost her. I'm a loser. I know where she is. My mom passed away in February of this year. And my mom and dad, they were married over 60 years. And one of the unusual blessings that has come out of this experience for me is that I'm probably as close to my dad, probably closer to my dad, maybe than any other time that I've been, certainly that I can remember. My dad and I talk every day, or virtually every day. Every day on the way home from work, or on the way home from coaching basketball or something like that, I give my dad a phone call. We talk through the events of the day, things that have gone on, what he's done, what I've done, what we're doing, what we're thinking about the future, what's coming up, what's going on inside of him, what's going on inside of me at times. And one of the things that became concerning to me shortly after my mom passed away is that I would talk to my dad, and it seemed to me like very often he would say, "You know, I went to the cemetery today. I went to see your mom today." And I thought, man, I'm not sure that's a good thing. But after a few weeks, I quickly pivoted to the idea that that's a really good thing. That he was going through the process, the beginnings of grief, and part of that grieving process were these visits to the cemetery. And then it wasn't long after that I think I put two and two together and realized, I don't know that it's either one of those things. I don't know that I've got to figure it out at all. I think what's really going on is that you spend the majority of your life with some person, and just because they're not here physically doesn't mean that you don't want to be with them. I think that what was going on in my dad's heart, mind, is that wherever she was, he wanted to be with her. Now look, theologically, I get it, right? Theologically, my mom is not in a cemetery, the East Pea Ridge Cemetery on one end of Greasy Ridge in Scottstown, Ohio. Theologically speaking, she is in eternity with Jesus, awaiting the arrival of the coming day of the Lord, and certainly this incredible reunion that's in front of us. But physically, this world, humanly speaking, that's where my mom is. And so for my dad, I think my dad just thinks, I've got to go there. I've got to be with her. I've got to make sure the flowers are fresh. I've got to make sure there's no weeds that have grown up around her grave. I've just got to be there. I've got to be with her. I've got to make sure everything's all right. And I think when we think about the coming of Jesus, the big Bible word for that's the incarnation, that Jesus was deity wrapped in humanity, that he was heaven in a human. Why would he do that? Because I think there was this time and space in eternity where Jesus looked down at us and he saw our struggles, and he saw the ways that we behave with one another and we hurt one another. He saw death. And I think there was a time where he said, I've just got to go there. I've just got to be there. I've just got to make sure that everything's going to be all right. And so in the fullness of time, the scriptures say that God came, that he was Emmanuel, God with us. Was it a silent night? Maybe. Maybe it was a silent night. Was it Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King? Certainly Jesus was a king, and maybe that's part of the song that they sang. And was it kind of like we set up in our happy little nativity sets? Maybe there are parts of that that are accurate. But what Christmas teaches us more than anything else, in my opinion, is that God never forgets his people. And Jesus, God of very God, who became man, came to remind us. And in the midst of incredible darkness like we're experiencing right now, in the midst of this sense, this wonder, is anything ever going to be back to normal? Is anything ever going to be all right? Christmas reminds us that because we have a Savior who came to die for us, and because we have a relationship with Him that's eternal and not temporal, that everything is going to be all right. So Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to us as a church, and to you as a person. Because God didn't just come for a people, but the Messiah, the long-awaited for Savior, came for you. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, I can't think of a better time, I can't think of a better night to do that, to take that step, than to do it right now. Let's pray together. God, I just pray for anyone right now who is watching, listening. Lord, maybe who has walked through a season of great difficulty and pain in their life. Maybe it's due to factors that we know about. Maybe it's due to factors that are unknown to us. But the good news, God, is that you know about all of them. You're always watching over our lives because you never forget about your people. And so, God, I just pray for folks maybe who don't have that relationship, that God, right now, wherever they are, would be the moment that they step into relationship with you, that they lay down control and authority of their lives, and they invite your presence, your Spirit, into their lives for you to be the leader, and God, for them to be the followers. And God, we're grateful for the warmth and the nostalgia that we experience every year at Christmas. But God, we're also grateful for the reminder that you are God with us, that we are never, ever alone. Lord, we walk in that truth. It's in your name we pray. Amen.